Our God, our Savior, will not be defeated. And why is that? Well, because of who He is, because of His power, but because of those prophecies in Scripture. Those prophecies don't stop at the birth of Christ. They speak about His death. They speak about His resurrection. They speak about His coming again. They speak about the people of God being with Him, the people that He bought with a price, being with Him in heaven for all eternity. All these promises, prophecies, and they're all true. Every single one of them.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. I am Andrew Fitton and I'm delighted to have you join with us. I trust that you are enjoying and being blessed in this new year. Coming into a new year, we face fresh challenges and we also face new temptations from the enemy. Satan desires to sift us like wheat. He is against the Lord and against His people, and this year will be no exception for the Church of Christ and the believer will be engaged in spiritual warfare. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale for the first part of that message entitled Encouragements in Spiritual Warfare.
Our studies in the book of Matthew recently have also tied in seasonally. But now we move forward in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, to perhaps a section not as well known as those sections of this book that concern the wondrous incarnation of the Savior. We may very well be aware of what is taking place here, the fact that Joseph took the Savior to Egypt, and after a period of time, brought him back again for his protection. But the whole closing section of chapter 2 is focused upon the consequences of Herod's wickedness, as we see in the verse 16. And we read there, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." We find that Herod slew all those in Bethlehem who perhaps could have been the promised Messiah. And we can think of that cruelty and that sin. It reminds us of the wickedness of man. It reminds us of man's rage against Christ and against the commandments of God. And we see that even around us today, there is a rage within man against the truth of God. But we find Herod was filled with pride. We find many kings in these older days, these ancient days, who were concerned about their kingdom, concerned about their power, trying to keep their kingdom together, trying to keep a hand upon the power that they had. Roman emperors would execute many members of their family. Great parts of the family. Why? To consolidate their position as emperor, because their family were a threat. And Herod here did the same thing, but with those who potentially could have been the promised Messiah. He did not want to give up his kingdom. He did not want to give his power to one who would be the king of the Jews. But yet we know that the promised Messiah would be a spiritual savior, not the physical deliverer of the nation of Israel. But we see here a great spiritual warfare that is raging. It was not Herod who was behind this, but rather behind Herod was the devil himself. And that warfare is raging today between Christ, between his church, and between the devil. Here in Matthew 2, we see that in the aftermath of the incarnation, God in power, supernatural power, steps into mankind, steps into human history, and sends forth his Son to be our Savior, born of a woman. And there is then an attempted attack upon the life of the Savior. Herod does not know who this child is or where this child is. He does not have his address. But he knows that in the vicinity of Bethlehem, there is one who is born king. He knows that in a certain period of time, this child was born. And therefore, in that area, and those who were around 2 years of age and younger, well, that fits the description that he had. And so out of rage and jealousy, he kills all around him. Let us pause for a moment to consider this horrific act of wickedness by Herod. This is what hatred and jealousy accomplish: sin and death. And the child of God is to avoid such a heart and such rage. It is not becoming one who knows and loves the Savior to act in such a way. It is the attitude of the world. And you may say, well, I've never even thought remotely of doing something like Herod. I detest that. I despise what he did. But he did it out of a jealous heart, a deceitful heart. A heart that is wicked and against God. A heart that is filled with pride. The very same heart with all those affections of pride and rage that we have. A wicked heart. A heart that is deceitful. And so let us be careful of our jealousy. Let us be careful of our hatred. Let us be careful of our rage, and by the power of the Spirit, mortify, put to death those things, that we would have hearts that are right with our Savior. And this passage brings us in to consider spiritual warfare. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, perhaps that primary text concerning spiritual warfare. It instructs us to the reality of spiritual warfare. And Paul in verse 10 of Ephesians 6 says, "Finally, my brethren," coming to the conclusion of this epistle, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord," a final exhortation. "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God." Why? "That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." There is a battle. There is a spiritual warfare, not against flesh and blood, but against Satan and against the rulers of darkness within this world. And the child of God is to have that whole armor of God to stand in this fight and stand in this battle. But there is a warfare. This is what Paul is saying. There is a reality of a war here. The truth. And those who have the truth of God are not at peace with this world. We do not have, as it were, that peace agreement where we all live happily ever after. There is a war that is taking place. And we need to remind ourselves about that constantly, do we not? Lest we become those who are at peace in this world. We considered John Owen this morning at the adult Bible class, the mortification of sin, and he gave some reasons as to why he wrote a book on mortifying sin, putting to death that sin that can beset us so easily. And he emphasized that he was concerned for the present state, the current state of believers. Of course, he's speaking about the 1650s. He's not speaking about the 2020s. But his words and his thinking and his concern can so easily, as it were, come into the present day. The exact same concerns. And what does he say? He's concerned about the present state of believers and in dealing with mortifying sin. Why? Because they're at peace with the world. There's no battle going on. There's no conflict. They're not concerned about the great battle between God and between the devil. They're not concerned about sin. They don't see sin as the work of the enemy. And dear believer, you and I should always see sin as the work of the enemy. We should always understand and realize that from the beginning, Satan waged war against God. He tempted our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Throughout the history of the Church of Christ, he has waged war against that church. He has waged war against the line that one day would give birth to the Messiah who would redeem his people from their sins. And when we think of this great battle, we see it in Genesis chapter 3 in the serpent. When we think of this conflict, the side must be taken. We could leave our building tonight and we could go into the parking lot and we could find two of you fighting, maybe with just words, but fighting nonetheless. Something has happened. Maybe somebody forgot how to drive, or you tried to race each other and something went wrong. Whatever it was, there's an argument. And we didn't see it. We don't know what's going on. We don't know who's right. You're blaming this person and this person's blaming you. And what some people will do, most likely, is they won't take sides. They'll be neutral. We don't know what's going on here. Maybe it'll be up to the pastor to sort out and he'll have to take a side. He might try and plead neutrality. But something will have to be sorted out. But there will be those, and you didn't see it. You don't know what's happening. You like both individuals. Well, you're going to try not to offend them. You're going to try and be neutral. I didn't see it. I don't know what's going on. You're not going to take sides. But when we think of this conflict between God and Satan, this spiritual conflict, you can't do that. You might think you can do that. Well, I'm not going to take a side. But the reality is, we were born into a side. We were born in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. We're on the side of the evil one. We're on the side that is against God. And that has changed for some when they trusted Christ as Savior, when they bowed the knee and repented from sin and believed in Him as their own and personal Savior. Now they're in the army of Christ. They're in the army of God. They're standing against sin. They're standing against the devil. They're serving Christ, holding high the banner of the cross. There are two sides, and we are either on the side of the enemy of God or the side of Christ, the side of the gospel, the side of truth. There is no in-between. There is no neutrality. Yes, you can be a lazy soldier. Yes, you can be a soldier that wants to, as it were, not get involved in the conflict. You can be a soldier who is a coward, but you're still on a side. You still have a side. Or that we would understand that there is a side. And in this raging warfare, there is much encouragement for us. We find encouragement here in Matthew chapter 2. You may say, Matthew 2, how is there encouragement here? Christ has been born. It's more of an incarnation theme. It's closing up that incarnation account. Where is the encouragement in the great spiritual conflict? Well, we find God giving direction in the protection of the Savior of the world. There is encouragement here in spiritual warfare. And that's where I want us to go tonight. Looking at this passage, taking out those encouragements as we seek to stand for the Lord and reminding ourselves that whatever happens in this world, whatever the enemy may try to do or seek to do, God is in control. God is in control. This is what this passage teaches us. God is in control, and no man nor the devil will stand in his way. Encouragement in spiritual warfare. Firstly, I want you to see that God fulfills prophecies concerning the war with Satan. God fulfills prophecies concerning the war with Satan. There is a reminder here, perhaps a most necessary reminder, that the Lord is upon the throne, that He is in control of this world. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Just back a passage, we see verse 23. That which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Isaiah 7:14, this prophecy, God with us. And what do we see in Matthew's gospel? A reference to that prophecy, but the fulfillment of it. You see, this spiritual warfare started Genesis chapter 3, whenever the Savior was promised, the seed that would bruise the head of the serpent. And now in Matthew's gospel, one of those prophecies is being quoted. The virgin conceiving, bringing forth a son, God with us. And here it is taking place. It is being accomplished. It is being accomplished. Our God is a God who keeps His promises. And at the very commencement of the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel, that is what we see. A promise-keeping God. A God who has the power to keep His promises. How many promises have we broken? How many promises have we forgotten about? How many times have we said we will do something? Or we will meet somebody? And we've forgotten. It constantly happens. How many times do we promise to do something and realize we cannot accomplish that promise? We don't have the strength. We don't have the means. We cannot do what we said we would do. We fall short. Yet when God promises, He does not fall short. When God promises through His omnipotence, His infinite power, that promise is true. That promise comes true. Our God keeps His promises. And His promises concerning salvation are promises that build our faith. Promises that strengthen our faith. We're resting tonight upon the promise of God. None of us were there at the cross when Christ died for our sins. None of us were there in Bethlehem when Christ was born. None of us were there to see the day of Pentecost. You can take that as a compliment tonight, because I'm saying that nobody here is 1,000-odd years old. We weren't there. It's simple. We were not born. We could not witness it with our eyes. We will never witness it with our eyes. We cannot go back in time and see the great working of God that we've been reading about in Matthew 1 and Matthew 2. But we trust and rest upon the promises of God, and we rest upon His Word. We believe it is true. We believe in what God has given us. And here we find that there were prophecies fulfilled concerning the war with Satan. That encourages us. That encourages us to keep on going. That encourages us, because in this great war coming from Genesis right through to the end of this world, there is that journey, there is, as it were, that battle raging from Genesis to Matthew. We can see that moving into Revelation. We jump ahead and have a glimpse of the future. And what happens? What happens at the end? We know what happens. Christ has given us the victory that overcomes the world. The Savior has the victory. God has the victory. The devil is a foe that is defeated. Our God, our Savior, will not be defeated. And why is that? Well, because of who He is, because of His power, but because of those prophecies in Scripture. Those prophecies don't stop at the birth of Christ. They speak about His death. They speak about His resurrection. They speak about His coming again. They speak about the people of God being with Him, the people that He bought with a price, being with Him in heaven for all eternity. All these promises, prophecies. And they're all true. Every single one of them will come true in the plan and the power of God. And here in Matthew's Gospel, we see already that some of these promises have come true. For you.
Spurgeon brings us today to Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 4. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Light might well be good, since it sprang from that fate of goodness. Let there be light. We who enjoy it should be more grateful for it than we are, and see more of God in it and by it. Light physical is said by Solomon to be sweet, but gospel light is infinitely more precious, for it reveals eternal things and ministers to our immortal natures. When the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual light and opens our eyes to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we behold sin in its true colours and ourselves in our real position. We see the Most Holy God as he reveals himself, the plan of mercy as he propounds it, and the world to come as the Word describes it. Spiritual light has many beams and prismatic colours, but whether they be knowledge, joy, holiness, or life, all are divinely good. If the light received be thus good, what must the essential light be, and how glorious must be the place where he reveals himself? O Lord, since light is so good, give us more of it, and more of thyself, the true light. No sooner is there a good thing in the world than a division is necessary. Light and darkness have no communion. God has divided them. Let us not confound them. Sons of light must not have fellowship with deeds, doctrines, or deceits of darkness. The children of the day must be sober, honest, and bold in their Lord's work, leaving the works of darkness to those who shall dwell in it forever. Our churches should by discipline divide the light from the darkness, and we should by our distinct separation from the world do the same. In judgment, in action, in hearing, in teaching, in association, we must discern between the precious and the vile, and maintain the great distinction which the Lord made upon the earth's first day. O Lord Jesus, be thou our light throughout the whole of this day, for thy light is the light of men. We come to the end of our program today. Thank you for joining with us, and we trust that God's word has indeed been a rich blessing to your heart and to your soul. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.